You know what? If you're praying in another Sunday, if you're praying and you're not finished, you just keep right on praying. Okay, let me ask you a question. Is it easier to follow or is it easier to lead? Lead. Easier to lead? Not on the same planet I'm on, I'll tell you that. Okay, I think it's generally easier to follow. At least, you know, can we close that rear door, please, ma'am? Can someone close that rear sanctuary door? Most people, I think, it would be easier to follow. At least, let's put it this way. In terms of a culture that, let's talk about just as members of the body of Christ, as believers. Okay, is it easier to stand out in the crowd and say, hey, I stand up for Jesus? Or is it easier, you know, just to sort of follow with the crowd and be silent? It's easier to be silent. It is. It's easier to be silent. And it's easier to keep it a secret that you are Christian. And it's like we live in a culture of closet Christians. You know, and we live in a culture where Christians are, it's not a popular thing to be a Christian. And, I mean, just look at, most of you read the news and you heard about the story of the woman who was in the beauty pageant in California. You know, she stood up for what she believed. And you would have thought that she would have just said, you know, that she was go betray her country or something, the way that the media attacked her. And it was, I mean, it wasn't a popular day. It wasn't a popular day for her to stand up for what she believed. And so what I'm saying is that is the day that we live in. We live in a day where it's not popular. And what that means to me and you is each and every one of us have to make choices. Okay, the Word of God says that you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. So what he says is, you know, you don't take a light and put a basket over the top of it so you can't see the light. You know, because it doesn't serve its purpose. So if I'm the light of the world, then, you know, people ought to know that. People ought to know that all around you. Every single one of us, if you are a working person, the biblical way would be that everyone around you knows that you believe in Jesus Christ. You know, I've told you about this story before, when I was back in Winston-Salem and God called me into the ministry from the CPA business. And one time I was going to visit some of my major clients and tell them what had happened and I wasn't going to be doing their work anymore. And the treasurer, one of my largest clients, went and I told several of them some of them said, hey, you know, I understand that you would do that. I went to the treasurer. He said, well, I didn't know you were Christian. That's not funny. That's a bad thing. He said, I didn't know you were Christian. Now, why? Why didn't he know? Well, because I didn't make a point to say something about Jesus, to say something about my church. You know, I didn't make a point to do that. You know, and so now, today, here's what I'm going to talk about today. I'm going to talk about the importance of you and I in the body of Christ as taking a role, an active role, in standing up for who we believe and standing together for who we believe. And we're going to look at the book of Daniel again. Last week, 2 weeks ago, we looked at Daniel 1. We're going to look at Daniel 3 today. Let me just share a couple things about the book of Daniel first. The book of Daniel is a book of prophecy, last days prophecy. Daniel was a prophet. He was an exile from Jerusalem. He was a Jew from Jerusalem. And in the year 605 B.C., Jerusalem was defeated in one of three separate exiles or battles, sieges. The Babylonians came to Jerusalem, and they put a siege on the city, which means they just surrounded the city. They couldn't get water, food, or anything. They couldn't get supplies. And, you know, 6 months later, Jerusalem falls. And so what the Babylonians do is they take the Jews into captivity in stages. The first one was in 605 B.C. The second one was in 597 B.C. And the third one was in 586 B.C. It wasn't until 586 that the city was completely destroyed. And as we open up the book of Daniel, we're in the year 605 B.C. And Daniel and his three friends, young boys, young teenagers, 15 years old. That's how old they were, we think. 15 years old. Okay? That is where the most important, think about this. God is so good. The book of prophecy, the greatest, the most significant book of prophecy in all of the Bible is the book of Daniel. That book is filled with a half dozen separate visions and prophecies that Daniel receives. God brings prophecy from the year 605 BC to the end of time through a 15-year-old boy. That's where he begins. In the book of Daniel, we got a half dozen separate visions, half dozen separate prophecies, and we have three separate events that teach the exact same point. It teaches that followers of God in times of persecution have a choice to make. They can do what everybody else does. They can do what society does. They can go the way of the world. Or what they can do is they can go the way of God. That's all that's contained in the book of Daniel. You have the vision and you have these three separate events. Okay? You have Daniel right here in the opening chapter with his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Who the Babylonians try to change, they change their name. They teach them Babylonian history. They teach them the language of Babylon. They give them the food of Babylon and they try to change their identity. Try to get them to fit into the Babylonian culture. And what do Daniel and his three friends do? They say, no thank you. We're going to go the way of God. Give us a try, he says. Instead of feeding us your choice foods, what we ask you to do is to let us eat vegetables and water because that is what our law commands. That's what they do. They sort of throw it out. They say, hey, will you let us do this instead of following your law? And the Babylonians allow them to do that. And what ends up happening is that Daniel and his three friends are healthier and they are blessed because they are following the Jewish law. That's the first event. And it's literally is the story of four 15-year-old men who go the way of the Lord, and God blesses them. The second story is in the third chapter of Daniel, which is what we're going to look at now. And that is where these same three young men have the command from the king to fall down and worship a statue that the king has set up. And they said, and the king says, if you don't do it, I'm throwing you in the fiery furnace. And they say, well, you know, we're not going to do it, so throw us in the furnace. And they are thrown into the furnace, and God protects them. The third story is where Daniel is praying. And you remember what happens is that the Persians say, well, you know, we want you to enact a law that no one can pray to anyone but you, O king, for 30 days they have to pray only to you. Daniel kept right on praying. He said, if they pray to anyone other than you, we're going to throw them in the lion's den. And what's Daniel do? He keeps right on praying. That's all that is in the book of Daniel. Visions and prophecies that go all the way through our day. And three stories of three young men who decide that what they're going to do is they're going to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though they're small in number, they're going to stand for the Lord. Okay, you got what I'm saying here? Okay, let's see. Turn to Daniel chapter 2. I want to show you something. Okay, Daniel 1 is where they stand up for the Lord and they don't eat the food that has been defiled. Daniel 2, what happens is the king has a dream. And in this dream, he sees this great statue. And the statue is described in Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. Let's look at that real quickly. What page is that in the Pew Bible? Which is it? 1053. Okay, look at this is how the dream is explained. says, you, O King Daniel, I'm getting ahead of myself. Here's what the king says. King says, he brings all his dream interpreters to him, and he says, here's what I want you to do. He said, I had a dream last night, and I want you to interpret the dream. And so what the interpreter says, okay, tell us a dream. King says, nope, not going to do that. I want you to tell me the dream and the interpretation. And all the interpreters say, oh, that can't be possible. No one can do that. No one can tell you the dream and interpret it. You tell us a dream and we'll interpret it. And the king says, no, I'm not going to do that because you guys are going to lie. That's what he says. He says, I want to know the truth of this dream. And the king says, and you know what? If you don't tell me, I'm going to kill you. Daniel has been promoted to be a part of this group. And so Daniel's life is now at stake. And I want you to notice what happens in verse 17 of chapter 2. This is what Daniel does when he finds out that he's going to lose his life because the interpreters are unable to tell the dream and then interpret it. Daniel 2, verse 17, this is what happens. Then Daniel went to his house. And he informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah about the matter in order that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that Daniel and his friends might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Okay, you got the picture here? Here's what happens. Daniel and his friends, they go the way of the Lord in the first chapter. The next thing that happens is the king has a dream and they're supposed to tell the dream and the interpretation. And what does Daniel do first? He gathers his three friends together, and the four of them go before the Lord to request the Lord to reveal the dream to Daniel and the interpretation. How important do you think it is for you and I to gather together in prayer? How important is it? The very first thing that he does. Okay, you know what? Maybe why didn't Daniel do this? Why didn't Daniel say, hey guys, what do you think this dream might be? You know, what are we going to do? Who are we going to talk to? Daniel's not trying to figure anything out. What he does is, he realizes he's in a crisis, and what he goes and gets his three friends. Let me ask you a question. Are you establishing relationships in the body of Christ so that you're in a time of crisis? What you could do is you could gather three or four friends, and the purpose of that gathering is the four of you could pray over exactly what God wanted you to do, what burden God wanted God to lift that burden. Someone who's ill, someone who's struggling, financial problems. Is your life structured and modeled so that will take place? Because that is what the Church of Jesus Christ ought to help us to be able to do. Is that we should be so close to each other. You know what we do here at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning? We gather, we lay hands on one another. Why are we doing that? Just what's going on in this text. But here's the practical limitations of that. You know what? You prayed over people, a lot of you today, that you don't even know. Imagine how more intimate and deeper your prayers would be if the people that prayed over you or that you prayed over, you knew them like Daniel knew Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So parents, let me ask you a question. You think it's important for your children to be a part of the activities that Rachel has? What if they got something else to do? What if you've got something else to do? Well, let me ask you this question. What time does Lifeline start around here? What is Lifeline? I forgot. What time is Lifeline? 8 and 9. Oh, 9:15 and 5:30. And now, what is that? That's an opportunity for small group Bible study and prayer. Oh. Did you make it this morning? Okay, amen. That's a good thing. I know I'm getting personal. I know. Now, but I want you to see what I'm saying. See, because our habits are such that our lives actually do not allow us to have this kind of prayer. Our habits do not allow us to gather together because we don't know each other well enough. Because we only come, we come, if you're not in this group, and if you are, I'm sorry I'm stepping in your toes, but they need to be stepped on. What am I saying? I'm saying, you know what, there are things that the Bible mirrors. How is it possible? Why was Daniel and his three friends chosen by God to be the entire book of prophecy? You think it's possible because what happened was they modeled their lives so that God could move in their hearts, move in their lives, and leverage the power of the four of them. And so if your life is not structured to allow that to take place, I'm encouraging you, take that to the Lord and ask Him if He wants you to make a change there. And we say, well, Pastor Kip, you know, I come at 11 and Sunday's the last day of the week that I mean, the only day of the week that I can sleep in. Oh my goodness, I'm so sorry about that. You mean Lifeline starts at 9:15 and you'd have to get up a little bit early? Oh no. No, I'm serious. No, I want you to think about it. I'm asking you to think about it. Because you see, we got to model our lives so that the kingdom of God is deepened and advanced and grown. And if we just do it the way the flesh tells us to do it, it's just not going to happen. And I know some of you saying, well, you know what? I've never done that, Pastor Kip. Well, you know, there are a lot of things that I've never done that once I did them, I realized, hey, you know what? That was a good thing for me spiritually. Okay. Here's what happens next. The king has his dream in verse 31. It says, you, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. What happens? Daniel, he's given the dream by the Lord. Now he interprets it. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. And that statue, which is Lord and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay, and it crushed them. Look over at verse 36. He's interpreting it now. He says, this was the dream. Now we shall tell its interpretation to the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, He has given them into your hand. He has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Now look at what this king does. Turn to chapter 3. He's given this vision. He's given, Daniel has told him what the dream was, and in the dream there's this awesome great statue that stands before him. And then Daniel interprets the dream and says, King, you are that head of gold. You are the mighty king because you're going to defeat all these nations and all these armies. And now look at what happens in chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. Oh my goodness. He makes an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble all the important people. He says, the governors and the counselors, the prefects and so forth. He says to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So what happens is this king, he has this marvelous spiritual experience. And in that experience, in that dream, he's the king of kings. And the prophecy is made that he's going to be a king that defeats all the nations around him. And so what does he do? He builds the statue. Because the statue is all about him. In the third chapter of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar never even calls the statue a god. What it is, you know, sometimes what can happen to you in our lives, we can make an idol of some kind of experience. Something, you know, we can make an idol of something that's happened to our lives, and we can schedule our lives, and we can order our lives. It can even be a tragedy. can even be something that has happened wrong to us. And all we can do is we think about that tragedy and we focus on that tragedy and we get angry at those who created the situation and they harm me. And before long, it's as if what we have just done is exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did. We got this big statue, this big image, and it's almost as if we worship it. Because we can't take God and God's Word and apply God's Word to how we're supposed to handle life and move in life. That's what Nebuchadnezzar has done. So he's commanded everybody to worship. And we move over to verse 7. And what they've done is they've got this big orchestra. And the king plays all this orchestra, the flutes and the lyre and all the, you know, the it's a full-piece orchestra. And once the music is to start playing, everybody that has assembled, and what's supposed to happen is everybody's to fall to the ground and worship this image. It's only one problem. Three were left standing. What it would take for you to be one of those three? I mean, think about it. How would you have to know God, to love God, to worship God, to have put... See, talk about something that's... It's almost as ordinary as coming to church. What would you do? How would you prioritize your life so that a king says, you either worship this image or I'm throwing you into the furnace? And out of all the thousands of people that stood that day, that worshiped and fell down, three remain standing. My question is, are you committed enough to your God that you would have been one of the three? Verse 8. Everybody's fallen down, and it says, for this reason, at that time, the Chaldeans came forward and they brought charges against the Jews. They responded and they said to Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn and the flute and so forth is going to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever doesn't fall down and worship, you're going to cast him into the fire. Verse 12, there are certain Jews among us whom you appointed, O king. So in the second chapter, Daniel was a part of their appointment. It says, you appointed them, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three men, before the king. Now, let me just say something to you right now. If you are going to be one of the people today that decide that, you know what, you're going to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be committed. And so what that means is that when the opportunity comes, whether you are a child, whether you're a teenager, whether you're an adult, you know, when the opportunity comes, you're going to say a word from the Lord. Now, you know, I don't want you to hear anything that I'm saying, that what I'm saying is what we need to do is to be mean and ugly and rude to people around us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. No, that's not... Colossians 4 says that our speech is to be filled with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that we should know how to respond to all persons. In other words... When I'm saying, stand up for the name of Jesus Christ, I'm not saying, stick a placard in someone's face. Now, God may lead you to be a part of a placard-carrying group, but that's not what I'm talking about, standing up for Jesus Christ in a godly way, in a grace-filled way, so that what you do is you attract people to a God of love, not repel them. We together on what I'm saying, okay? You know, I'm not telling us to go around being just mean and ugly. I am saying that, you know what, when you decide you're going to say something for Christ, you're going to need to say something. Now, some really easy things you can say is, you can say something, hey, you know what, I was at church yesterday, and, you know, we had this baptism, it was so beautiful, we had this song that was sung, it was so great, we had this crazy preacher, he was just yelling and screaming at us, you know, you got all these things that you can say, all these things you can say, but it's up to you, see, whether or not you will say them, okay? So that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, you know, as a body of Christ, because... You know, the body of Christ has to decide who we are going to be. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew who they were. And when the Babylonians tried to take away their identity in the name of God, when they tried to take away their identity with God, they said, "No, you're not. Not going to do that." But if you stand up for Jesus, here's what you should expect. Verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before him. You should expect that those around you will call you names. They will call you intolerant. They will call you narrow-minded. I'll give you again the illustration, example of the runner-up to the California Beauty Pageant. I mean, the media went crazy on her. The man that was in the audience that day was part of the judging group just absolutely went ballistic on her. Why is that? You see, because when the light shines, the darkness will do everything in its power to shut it up. And so your expectation must be that there's going to be a response that could even be an outrage because you have chosen to stand for God. Now, those of you who are young people in here, part of Generation Hope, I cannot. Parents, how can we help our young people? How can we help our young people to say a word for the Lord? Okay? The apple does not fall far from the tree. So until we as parents decide that, I'm going to speak for, we shouldn't expect our young people to. But young people, in school, how do you do that? You know what? Something comes up in class, and you know that you can say something for the Lord. Well, raise your hand and do it. Don't say it with disrespect. Don't say it in a way that slanders the person who said something contrary to that. Expect someone to slander you, to call you names. But you know what? Jesus, what did it say how Jesus responded to the attacks upon him? It said he was like a lamb brought to slaughter. So you know what? We receive it. We receive it. But we should expect that. Okay, then what happens is this. Okay, the king... I'm so out of time. The king gives Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego a second chance. He brings them before him, and what does he do? He gives them a second chance. There's another whole story behind that, but look at what happens next. So look at what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says. Verse 16, they answered the king and they said, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O God. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set before us." Okay, here's the first thing I think the text will show us. If you want to stand up for Jesus Christ, here's the first thing. Because most of us think that it's what somebody else is supposed to do. Most of us think, okay, well, that's for Pastor Kipper, that's for so-and-so, that's for Miss Judy. No, it's not. You know what? There are Daniels right now among us. There are people in this audience right now, and you are Daniels. If you go back to the first chapter of Daniel, here's what happens. We got a 15-year-old who simply decides that he's going to obey God. And so what God does is he raised their leaders in this congregation right now, and God has already touched you. He has already ordained you to be an influence to those people around you. And so, here's what's happening to us. Here's what happens to us. We say, well, it can't be me. Well, how would you know it would be you? Here's how you do that. You simply obey the Lord. You simply make that step. That's all Daniel did. I don't think Daniel had some kind of seminar and said, I've been to leadership training now, and so I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to follow the Lord. I don't think Daniel met with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I don't think they had a vote and said, okay, Daniel, you're the leader. No, I think all Daniel decided to do is he was going to stand up for the Lord. there are Daniels in this group, okay? And what we must do is you must accept that obedience is the means whereby God lifts you up. You simply obey God. That's all you do. Daniel was one among the four, but he was one that had the courage to lead by obedience. Secondly, Daniel, do you understand what I'm saying? No, we have to have people to lead in this congregation. We need people to lead, and you are here right now. You are in this congregation to lead this congregation to be people of influence in our culture and society. But you have, don't let your mind convince you that you're not that person. You just be obedient. We together. The next thing is, you know what? How in the world would it be possible to be a part of the three that stood up under the penalty of death? There's only one way that takes place, and that is when you and I begin to obey God in the little things in life. We begin to obey God in the insignificant ways of life. Go back to Daniel 1 again. What happened? Here's what happened. The young men simply had the opportunity to eat the choice meat of the king. Do you realize there was absolutely no Jewish law that prohibited them from eating red meat? You know what he's talking about? The meat was possibly had been offered to an idol. And because it possibly had been offered to an idol, these men chose they weren't going to take a chance. They obeyed God in the small things in life. You know, what am I saying? This, you know that Jesus said, he that is faithful in little is faithful in much. And you know what the little is that he gives an example of? What is the little in that text? Money. He says, if you're not faithful in that which is another's, how will you be faithful so that I will give you what is not your own? In other words, this money that we have, you know, I'm not here to talk about tithing. That's not the point. But what he's saying is, be faithful in what you have. What do you have? Your money? You have your time? You have your heart? You know, to have a passion to know God? Be faithful in the little, and what he's saying, you make those decisions now. You make the decisions in advance to be faithful in the little, and what God does is he will bless the little so that he's revealed in that very moment, and you will begin to believe more in him. That's what happened here. These men, they trusted God for the little, and God revealed himself. And so when it came time for the bigger stuff, they already knew the reality of who he was. I've talked to you about letting people know that you're a believer. And you can do that in very non-threatening ways. That's what they did. Why do you think that the 17th verse, 16th verse, they say to the king, we have no need to answer you? In other words, your question is, why won't we fall down and worship your God? We don't need to answer that question, King, because you know who we are. You know, you've witnessed, you've seen. See, in other words, what we have to do is we're faithful to God in the little, and we're faithful to God in private with our worship, and we're faithful to him in public. And they stood. They stood together. How many stood when the king said, bow down to the image? There were three of them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood together. You know what I'm asking us to do? I'm asking our young people, what I'm asking us to do. I'm asking our young people to stand together as the body of Christ. Parents, why should you make sure that your children are part of youth group? Why should you make sure that your children are part of the children's activities? You know, because that's the way that they form relationships. That is the way that they can stand together. If we as a body of Christ can stand together on standing for what we believe and who we believe, we will be the light in the community to advance the kingdom of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's exactly what happened to him. When Daniel had the opportunity to interpret the dream, what did they do? He calls a prayer group. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, they come together for prayer, and they pray about what's got to happen. And Daniel becomes the instrument of the Lord. I can guarantee you right now, that even though Daniel is not a part of this, and I'm not quite sure why he's not, I think it's because he is in charge of all the magicians. That's what happens or says in the second chapter. I think that's the reason, and for some reason, he's not been required of it because he's in the king's court. That's what the second chapter says. But I can assure you that all of them, before they came to the moment of decision about what they would do, they had prayed, they had gathered together, they stood together. Our young people stand together, our teenagers stand together, our adults stand together for the name of Jesus Christ. Do I have any questions? Now, why would we do this? Because our culture, our community, wants you not to. Wants you not to. That is the spirit of Antichrist that functions in society. To silence the name of Jesus. And so it's like what I'm saying is, hey guys, you know what? There's a line being drawn in the sand. I'm asking you to step on the God side of the line. I know it's going to mean some changes in your habits and your personal lives, things you're going to have to do differently. I know it's in terms of our perhaps our youth groups and things, we need to come together in ways that we can gather together. Husbands and wives. We got husbands and wives that are struggling in this congregation. And they are existing in a home as tenants. They don't want to be married. But they're married out of obedience to God. So what do we do about that? You know, it seems to me that's something we ought to gather about. Privately and confidentially, yes, we gather about those kinds of things and we pray about those kinds of things and we help one another to love one another. You understand what I'm trying to say? They're young people in this place and they feel out of sorts with everyone around them. If there's ever a place where a young person ought to be able to, not just a young person, but an adult ought to be able to come to a place and experience love and acceptance, regardless of whether the clothes they have on have the right name. Stay with me just a second more. Now, come on. I know it's getting late. It's only 12:24. So you stay with me a second more. You stay with me a second more. There are young people. Unless a young person ought to be able to come in here and be accepted by those around them, whether they look like they're cool guy on campus, or whether they look like they're the nerd on campus, they should be accepted by the body of Christ because we are the body of Christ. And our children have to be taught that. It doesn't come natural. The opposite comes natural because we're people of flesh. And so unless the church is intentional, whether it's a broken marriage, a broken child's heart, that there are people in this place and you have spiritual gifts that God has given you and you don't even know you have them. How is the church to help you to learn what those spiritual gifts are if all you do is limit your relationship to the church with what happens on a Sunday morning from 11 o'clock to 12:30? How is that possible? So you say you don't know how to pray. How can we help you to know if you'll never pray? You understand what I'm trying to say? The book of Daniel is a book of God's people rising up, committed to Him and His ways. And what does God do when His people do that? He blesses them. He reveals Himself to them. They experience Him. They know Him. People walk into this place and they experience the presence of God for no other reason than they are here. Because you have experienced Him. Let's pray. You know, Lord, I can't think of anything else I'd rather get passionate about than You. There's nothing in life, oh God, that satisfies like a relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing, absolutely nothing. You have granted this church the privilege of experiencing Your Holy Spirit. Absolute, marvelous, wonderful, glorious, precious opportunity and privilege You've given us. And I ask You to forgive us, oh God, if we ever take Your presence for granted. But I also ask You, oh precious Jesus, that You would reveal right now in the name of Jesus where we are with You. Would we, Father, be committed enough to stand as three, only three, stood together, refusing to bow down. Father, I pray that You'd reveal that to us in the name of Jesus. And I know, O God in heaven, that deciding to be committed to You, obeying You, Father, is just the beginning of a journey. So it's not like we're going to flip on a light switch today and tomorrow everything's going to be wonderful in our lives and we're just going to be praising Jesus all day long. I acknowledge that. I know it's a process. But I know that process begins by deciding in advance that we're going to start it. And I pray in the name of Jesus that our people would do that. I pray for myself. I pray for our deacons. I pray for our church leadership. I pray for the leadership in this group that is yet to begin leading. I pray in the name of Jesus, You would reveal Yourself to them, O God, through their obedience. I pray, O precious Lord God, that You would loose Your Holy Spirit in this place. May we all be Daniel. In the sight of God. With your head still bowed and your eyes closed, we're going to have a closing prayer, closing invitation. Head still bowed and eyes closed. And if you're ready to decide for Jesus, I want you just to make your way to the front and you kneel up here at the front and you say, God, yes, I come just as I am. I'm committed, oh God, to find Jesus in my life and to make Him first place in my life. If you do that, you just make your way to the front. You know, if God leads you to stay right where you are, just do it right there. But I'm encouraging you to come forward in the name of Christ. Let Him have His way.